Okay, so let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mother of good counsel, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Of necessity, our conference this afternoon is going to have to be a little bit on the brief side, but I think that's not a problem, because all I really want to do this afternoon is to summarise much of what you've already heard me say about the life of consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The first thing that I want to say might sound somewhat bold, but I think that the Lord wishes me to say that Our Lady is delighted that so many of you have decided to take the Marian vow. She's delighted at your commitment to her work and to the cooperating with the grace which you have received from her Immaculate Heart, so full of love for us. And she's delighted also at your observance of silence during lunchtime, which is a beautiful expression of our mutual charity. I would say we must be very careful always to do nothing to disturb the unity of the Spirit which binds us together and which is God's gift to us. May this pleasure which Our Lady feels at our gathering and our labours today be present again, and indeed even greater, when in the future she calls perhaps each one of us to a more perfect witness to God's love and its activity in our lives. This witness can take many different forms, but it can take even the form of martyrdom, and we need to be prepared even to offer the Lord our lives in this sense. Now, I want to take as my starting point this afternoon a verse from the book of Revelation. And when he, that is the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, as it were, for half an hour. For the benefit of those of you who have difficulty with mental prayer, I was tempted to talk at length about this particular method of prayer, suggested indeed by this verse in sacred scripture. But I want to do more than talk merely about meditation this afternoon. You'll be glad to hear. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, as it were, for half an hour. This verse follows a few chapters after another one, which introduces this whole problem: the book and its opening and reading. In chapter 5 of Revelation we read, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without, sealed with seven seals." Now I want to put forward the idea this afternoon that this book written within and without and sealed with seven seals can be understood as the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the book of life, written within and without. Within, in as much as all the beauty of the King's daughter is within. This interiority refers to Mary's virtue, her interior life of grace. But the book is written also without, that is, on the outside. And this refers to what flows from the interior reality, namely an outward pattern of life in perfect harmony, in conformity with that of Jesus Christ, the author of grace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beloved Son of the Eternal Father. And Mary is sealed with seven seals. The seven seals, I think, represent many different things. First of all, her fullness of grace. Seven is a number that suggests supernatural perfection, And Mary is full of grace in an absolute and remarkable way. She is full of that grace which transfigures and divinizes. But the fact that we're talking about seven seals also suggests that Mary is in some sense a garden enclosed, a sealed fountain, a mystery kept secret until the end of the ages. She is this because she is God's paradise. She is par excellence the place of the dwelling of God, the place in which his name abides. And very significantly, who is it that opens this book? It is the Lamb. The Lamb of God reveals her to us. Her Son reveals her to us. It is the Son that reveals the Mother to us. He is the gate of the sheepfold. He is the way into her immaculate heart. Mary's heart is the sheepfold. This is beautiful because we know that mothers love to enfold their little ones. If we want to be saved, just as we must be in the church, that is, we must be baptized, we must have the faith of the church, we must participate in the sacramental life of the church as we can, and we must think and love with the church, we must seek to have always the mind of the church within us. So also, just as we must be in the church, we must be in Mary. Indeed, she is the Virgin made church. The church in all its perfection to come, to be fully revealed at the end of the ages, is already present in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it is the Lamb, his will, and the grace which he has won for us, which brings us into this situation of blessedness, which is being, as it were, in Mary and in the church. Now, I say all of this by way of introduction, because the point that I'm coming to really is this. Some of us are preparing to make our first consecration to Our Lady today, and many of us are preparing to make, for the first time ever, the private vow of unlimited, irrevocable, unconditional self-donation to the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the so-called Marian vow, quite simply speaking. One of the questions which is on many of our minds is, what are our obligations? What are our obligations that are incumbent upon us as persons who wish to consecrate ourselves to Our Lady in this way? Now, I want to try to provide an all-embracing, exclusive or all-inclusive perhaps answer, an exhaustive response to that question. And I want to try to do so in very simple terms. And the answer goes like this. The most fundamental obligation of any soul is to cooperate with the grace that it receives from God. So what our obligations are is determined by what it is that the grace we have received aims to accomplish. What is the grace that God is offering us? In the case of both the Marian vow and the act of unlimited consecration to Mary that persons at the first level of the MIM make, the terminus towards which this grace leads is transubstantiation into the Immaculate. That we begin to take upon ourselves something of her being and therefore also her activity. That we become just like Saint Clare, and indeed up to a point all the saints, living images, living icons, living representations of the one whom we love, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, just in passing, I say that this is a sublime gift for two reasons. First of all, because Mary is the highest perfection possible in any creature. in any created person, perhaps I should say. Okay? So we can't possibly aim higher than her. You might say, well, God is higher than her, but you can't get closer to God than she already is. The second reason why this is a sublime gift is because through the Blessed Virgin Mary comes to us all the grace that we need relatively easily to accomplish this magnificent journey in holiness. Okay? Now, to come back to the question that we posed a few minutes ago, what then are our obligations? The answer is quite simple. You are more or less obliged to do whatever is necessary to become Mary. And it's as simple as that. Oh, do I have to practice mental prayer? Yes, it's very helpful. Do I have to go to Mass during the week? Of course, it's very helpful. Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? All of these good things, and we'll talk about some of them in more detail in a minute, are more or less helpful, maybe even frankly necessary if there's a serious obligation attached to them, in order that we might attain to our end, which is transformation into the Immaculate. If it makes you more like Mary, at least consider doing it. If you can do it, you should do it. And you should do it in the most perfect possible way. You understand? We must become Our Lady. We must become the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we must do this as quickly as possible, with the greatest possible striving after this perfection. Okay, so the greatest possible commitment of our own energy. Now this brings me to the next point. I hope you won't mind me appearing to digress slightly by quoting to you a definition of person by an ancient medieval philosopher who said that a person is an incommunicable substance of rational nature. Okay? This is an interesting concept, and I want you to fix your attention for a moment on the word incommunicable. It suggests a certain specific, it's not quite the right word, but a certain individual identity, okay? We know that you are Teresa, or Mary, or Jane, and you're not Geraldine, or Nancy, or someone else. You are you, okay? I say this because I want to help you to understand the importance of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. In St. Teresa of Avila's Interior Castle, which I refer to because I simply happen to be reading it and studying it at the moment, she makes a remark at one point about how it's not good for the sisters to kind of think that they're going to become holy just because everybody else in the team, everybody else in the convent, is striving to become a saint. Like, it's going to kind of rub off on me. I'll be a saint just because, well, they're all saints. Yeah? No. Personal responsibility. The battleground wherein you will either be defeated or attain the glory of a conquering hero is your own heart. Okay? Always and everywhere. No matter what you're doing, whether you're living like a Carthusian in locked away in some little cell somewhere or unloading the van in the middle of Piccadilly Circus for a day with Mary somewhere. Yeah? Now, we are weighed down, as we know, by sin, which, as St. Paul tells us, clings so closely. We lack energy and goodwill. These things are potentially capable of keeping us from realizing our vocation. Sin, lack of energy, lack of goodwill, irresponsibility, negligence, lack of diligence, just not really setting our nose, so to speak, to the grindstone. What is it that presses us forward, that causes us to engage in the work of our own sanctification and in the work of the apostolate? What is the petrol in the car that will actually take us, so to speak, forward to union with Mary till we become transubstantiated into her. Grace. Grace. Okay? Grace. So now we understand why in the Marian seraphic pathway, one of the primary admonitions made to all members of the mission of the Immaculate Mediatrix is that they cultivate the life of grace. And this is the first point of our meditation. Namely, that the first aspect of Our Lady's identity, which we should seek to imitate, is her as immaculate, full of grace. If you are not full of grace, you will not attain to the end that God wants you to attain. We must each of us be empty of sin and full of grace. Okay? So, cultivating the life of grace becomes for us a practical priority that, in real concrete terms, explains to us what it is that we must do if we wish to live out our consecration to Our Lady. Are you all with me? Yeah? What am I obliged to do? Am I obliged to do this or that or this or that? Maybe yes, maybe no, I don't know. Come and talk to me about it in camera caritatis. But what I can tell you all in general is that you are obliged to cultivate the life of grace. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and you will necessarily become more like the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Now, some of the things which first come to mind when we think about how it is that we grow in grace are the reception of the sacraments. For as I often say, the ordinary means for growing in grace, because of God's love, happen to be the most powerful. You see how wonderful He is? He has made the most powerful things ordinary, in the sense that, well, Father Fred can give them to me. If only you knew what it was that you were receiving. You'd be queuing outside the church at 5 a.m. to get in, as soon as he opened the doors. You understand? So, principal among the sacraments for us, practically speaking, are penance and the Eucharist. I'll elaborate on these points in a little while. We cultivate the life of grace also by cultivating good friendships. And I generalize that now to this particularly beautiful experience of common life, which is the day with Mary and, for example, our association on days just like today. Yeah, where we come together precisely as a group or team or nuclear group, whatever you want to call it. Yeah? Because in our association, we become more than the sum total of our constituent parts. We have access, in as much as we share in something which is a gift of God to an association, to an institution in the church, we have access to a greater grace. To a greater grace. Because we share in something which we could call a true and proper charism in the church. A gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first good friendships to cultivate are within the group, okay? But obviously, outside of the group, we can do this as well. Then also spiritual direction has a place as an ordinary means of sanctification. And then finally, spiritual reading. For spiritual reading powerfully nourishes the life of prayer. Now, I want to elaborate a little bit on one or two of these points. First of all, the Eucharist. When we receive the Eucharist, we receive the author of grace. When you receive the author of grace with the dispositions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you will be immediately made into the greatest possible saint. Like that. Okay? Since we don't yet receive with the dispositions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, let us at least try to receive him with the greatest possible care and reverence and love. But so long as we're not in the state of sin, we can receive him and should do. Okay? Sometimes people say, I don't want to be judged for the unworthy communions that I make. I respond to those persons, this is not a reason to receive Holy Communion less. If you're in the state of grace, You can receive him as many times as the church permits. And you do a good thing in doing so, providing that you receive him at least with, shall we say, the minimum devotion necessary. I don't think there should be any problem. So one or two communions a day is not a problem. Okay? If you're afraid of being judged for unworthily receiving Holy Communion, you shouldn't receive him at all. I mean, if your conscience tells you that you're in the state of sin, you shouldn't receive him at all. Do you follow my line of reasoning? It's persons often in a slightly traditionalist mentality that only want to receive communion maybe once a week or once a day. I don't understand the logic in it. If you're not in the state of grace, go to confession. If you are in the state of grace, what's the problem? Traditionalism is the problem, okay? I'll touch on that maybe a little bit later on. So receive Holy Communion, but try to receive him with the dispositions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So make her a part of your participation in the Mass. And when you go up to approach the Eucharistic table, when you go up to approach the priest and receive the sacrament from his hands, receive in union with Our Lady. Say, Mary, give me your heart. Give me your mouth, your tongue, your whole body. May I be completely and utterly united with you so that he might find you when he comes to me and therefore be happy. Okay? And that I might also benefit from the Holy Communion and the grace of Holy Communion as you did. For surely Our Lady benefited wonderfully from the communions that she received from the hands of St. John and perhaps others after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, or even a little bit before maybe the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven. Now, if we can't go to daily Mass, there's not necessarily any problem. If we can't go to daily Mass, you can't go. Nobody is held to the impossible. But you're obliged to do, to live out your consecration to Our Lady, you're obliged to do everything you can do, and to do it as well as you can do it. Okay, that is more the obligation than the material detail. So if you can't go to Mass, try to make spiritual communions at least several times a day. Try to do them with great love. We know that St. Maximilian says that a spiritual communion made with great love can produce as much grace for the soul as really receiving the Lord in the sacrament. St. Maximilian says that. Okay? Penance, the sacrament of penance. I know that most of you go to confession as often as you can, at least every week anyway. This is a most commendable practice. I would say everybody should go to the sacrament of confession who seriously strives after holiness and after the life of Marian spirituality, consecration to Our Lady. Everybody should go to confession at least every 2 weeks. Okay? But don't forget the virtue of penance. What we say about receiving Holy Communion with the greatest possible love and the best possible dispositions, we can say also about our use of the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance relies on the practice of the virtue of penance. And the virtue of penance clearly extends beyond the dimensions of the sacrament per se to embrace our whole life. So strive to be sorry for the sins that you commit. Every day when you examine your conscience, don't just put the accent on identifying the things that you did wrong, but strive to be more sorry for them so that tomorrow, with even greater energy and Our Lady's help, of course, you might fight harder not to fall into the same faults. Yeah? Go looking around, rummaging around in your heart for something to correct, to make more pleasing to Our Lady, to our Lord Jesus, as the saints have done before us. With their help, with the light that they give us, and with the strength of love that they give us, we can do this and make good resolutions and grow constantly in perfection. I mean, more or less constantly at least. The virtue of penance also helps us to offer our sufferings in reparation for our past faults. And it also helps us to practice self-denial, to make deliberate acts of self-denial in order to make reparation for our past sins and indeed those of others as well. Okay? Because penance is a wonderful virtue when it's exercised in respect of ourself, but it's an even more perfect act of love, which is what makes any virtue precious in the sight of God, when it's exercised in behalf of someone else. Someone once said, a saint who I can't remember to be honest, it might be Saint John Climacus, I can't remember, said that if we are really sorry for the sins of others, this signifies very great love. Okay? So this is something very much to be sought after as a very high and noble and lofty ideal, which is not easily attained, but with Our Lady's help we can arrive there. Then indeed we begin to imitate little Jacinta, who was sorry for the sins that others committed. Now, prayer. If we are to try to imitate Our Lady and to facilitate this process of transubstantiation into the Immaculate, we must pray, because prayer is the source of all grace in our life. Even the liturgy has power to sanctify us more or less accordingly as our dispositions in prayer are more or less perfect. Okay? So prayer is very, very important. Our prayer must always be Marian. When we say that we must pray in a Marian way, we don't just mean that our prayer should be directed towards Mary or make explicit reference to Mary. So, for example, the prayer of the Holy Rosary, where we very often say, Hail Mary, etc. But it also means, at a slightly higher level, that our prayer must be with Mary, that is, in the company of Mary and with the help of Mary. It must be through Mary, that is, within Mary. So we take up residence in her heart, and from that tower of faith we pray, keeping watch like Habakkuk. Okay? And it must be with the dispositions of Mary, so thus also through Mary. And then we practice meditation insofar as we can. You remember that prayer, all prayer without exception, can be divided into either vocal prayer or mental prayer. Vocal prayer uses a set formula of words that we read or we remember. Mental prayer goes beyond that to a more intimate, personal act of intellect and will that brings us into communion with God. The lowest level of mental prayer is meditation, and it's good to learn how to do it. We remember that meditation very often involves reading something that is capable of guiding us towards God and inflaming our mind and heart, reflecting on what we read, and then considering what we read in relation to ourself, offering to God any affections that come into our heart, so to speak, so sorrow for sin, love of God, desire for the practice of some virtue or whatever it might be, making good resolutions, giving God thanks for the graces received, and then finally possibly choosing some little spiritual bouquet which we can take with us through the rest of the day to help us to call to mind often the subject matter of our meditation. So maybe a little verse from the psalm, or the bit that something that we remember reading, or whatever it might be that jogs our memory that we can call to mind to help us to renew our good intention through the day. So for mental prayer in the form of meditation. If we are faithful to this practice, Our Lady is very likely to lead even us little ones to a higher level of mental prayer, such as might be, for example, affective prayer or the prayer of simplicity. And then from these two higher levels of ordinary or ascetic kind of prayer, even to the threshold of mystical prayer, infused prayer or contemplation, the first experience of which might be something called passive or infused recollection, or the prayer of quiet, leading on to true and perfect experiences of contemplation. Okay? It's very possible that the Lord wishes to bestow such graces even on us. So let us cooperate and prepare our hearts. Now, I mentioned spiritual reading. In spiritual reading, there is an element that nourishes prayer directly, and that is very close to the reading that we do for meditation. But there's also an element, shall we say, of study. We know that if we are to be united with Our Lady, we must know her. Nobody can really love and be one with something or someone that they don't know. Okay? For we are rational creatures. We have an intellect which guides our will. It is not with the flesh, but with the faculties of our rational soul that we are united to Our Lady. Therefore, we must know her. Okay? We must know her, so that our will can make those necessary acts to bring our personal existence into conformity with hers. That is the height of holiness. Now, custody of the life of grace also involves avoiding dangerous occasions of sin. Think of the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She kept herself hidden. We also must be hidden if we are to keep the best possible custody of the graces that we receive. This means not only don't be dissipated, okay? So listen to Heart FM willy-nilly or Smooth FM or whatever they are out there now, okay? Or the radio or some secular thing on the TV or read the, you know, Woman magazine or heaven only knows what it might be, yeah? More or less offensive to God, as these things very often are. Not only does it mean don't be dissipated, but it also means don't brag, don't boast. Keep secret the graces that you receive from everybody except possibly your spiritual director. Okay? Don't brag about spiritual gifts especially. Even in their relatively lowly manifestation of the fact that yesterday I managed to say seven rosaries. Yeah? Don't tell people that. It's not necessary for them to know that. Your holiness of life should witness to the fact that you said seven rosaries yesterday. You don't need to tell people that you said that. You with me? Now, custody of the senses also regards our interior sense of imagination. So keep a watch, so to speak, over yourself, over your imagination. Let your imagination be fixed on the things that you really desire. Not on those fancy, you know, those passing things that so attract the power of our imagination. St. Teresa of Avila calls it our fancy. But which are often, if not sinful, at least not helpful. You know, like thinking about the Ferrari or something like that, that you drive past when you're on the road or what have you. Okay? Keep custody of your heart. Vigilance over passions. You know, we made a reference to the watchtower of faith to which the prophet Habakkuk refers, and we can say that the watchtower is perfectly held and occupied by one who dwells habitually in the heart of the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Such a one, because of their union with Our Lady, will be very sensitive to every passion in their own person that is not perfectly in conformity with the will of the Blessed Virgin. So we must also strive to be. So watch your passions. Are you sad? Next question. Is it appropriate for you to be so sad? If not, that sadness is probably a temptation. Resist it. Don't be sad. I mean, don't be sad, like, you know, oh, don't be sad. No, but really don't be sad. It's not pleasing to God. Yeah, you want to know how to please Him now, how to live your Marian vow, how to live your consecration to Our Lady. Resist that temptation to sadness. Fight against it. It comes from, in some sense, the devil. Yeah, I mean, wherever it comes from, it's not from God. You understand? Are you excessively elated? Is there something in your mood right now which is not appropriate to the moment? Be a little bit more temperate. Yeah? You understand? So keep a watch over your passions. Now, we must also practice mortification, okay? Mortification, because we know that there is a law in our members, as St. Paul says, that strives constantly against the law of the Spirit. The will of the flesh is at war with the will of God, the will of the Spirit, okay? Even Jesus tells us, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So let us weaken still further the flesh in this sense, that we weaken its wickedness by mortifying it. By denying ourselves, insofar as prudence allows us to do so, even licit pleasures, okay? This makes your life somewhat like the ancient nuns and monks and hermits, okay? But do you want to be a saint or not? Yeah? At the end of the day, there is only one way to holiness. Now, I mean, exteriorly, this can be lived in slightly different ways depending on what is our state in life. I mean, we know this, I hope. This is an incredibly important point, yeah? But it's also important to defend the basic fact that mortification is mortification, yeah? And for example, St. Vincent de Paul says, anybody who says, I don't have to practice exterior mortification, but internal mortification of the spirit is sufficient for me, he says, such a person shows that they neither understand interior nor exterior mortification. Because in reality, the exterior mortification is necessary, because we're not just spirit, but we're also body. Okay, and if we are to be perfectly mortified and truly mortified, we must also mortify the appetites that live, so to speak, in our flesh. Yeah, I mean, man is not only his spirit. There's also an element of disorderliness that more directly applies to the life of the flesh, which is important for us to grasp and to turn towards God through mortification. In all of these things then, practicing all of these things, we fulfill what St. Maximilian says, namely, the need for the person consecrated to Our Lady to practice heroic action and unlimited striving for perfection. Now, having conformed ourselves to the Immaculate Virgin Mary full of grace, we become capable of sharing also in this second point of identification with her, which is her quality as cooperatrix in the work of redemption and as missionary. Okay, so someone who works with God for the benefit of the whole church. This is essential to the mission of the Immaculate Mediatrix, which is the name of the association to which we belong. And it rests on Mary's identity as Mother Co-Redemptrix, and thus also Mediatrix of Grace. As Mother of Christ, she is also Mother of the Church. And in this maternity of souls, we are called also to cooperate. Now, we know that God desires ardently the salvation of each and every soul on the face of the earth. If we really love God, we want what pleases Him. I tell you what pleases Him, the salvation of your neighbour. So if you really love God, you will work with all your strength and might to save your brother or sister, or whoever that might be, from the fires of hell. So union of our will with that of God requires, up to a point, apostolic action, at least by desire. If we are wheelchair-bound or house-bound or whatever, and we can't physically undertake the apostolate in the sense of unloading the van or going to the Day with Mary on Saturday, still there is the scope of apostolic action through, for example, suffering. What comes to us in a spirit of resignation, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit even of holy joy, okay? That is a beautiful sacrifice which is eminently active. Okay, eminently active. Now, for us, this spirit of love exercised in the apostolate requires more and more of our energy and our time. If we are unlimitedly consecrated to Our Lady, then we don't deny her anything. This is important. For us, in the Day with Mary, obedience to the dictates, the directives of the Vade Mecum is necessary in order that we might be able to harmonize the various duties of our state in life with the commitment that we have made to the apostolate, so as to be able to live in the highest possible degree the act of self-donation that we now make to Our Lady with our consecration or with the vow. Okay? So in simple terms, the Vade Mecum helps you to actually live at the highest possible level of self-donation your commitment to Our Lady. Okay? Per se, the fulfillment of the law doesn't matter at all. But it has great significance in reality because the law has been made by a very wise teacher, namely the Church, who is the one who has effectively promulgated it. And according to the wisdom given to the Church, the law is capable of leading souls to a very great perfection at a material level in harmonizing the various duties of their family life and what have you with their commitment to serve Our Lady in the Apostolate. You understand? So if you want to be constantly united to Our Lady and pleasing to her in the highest possible degree, follow the dictates that are in the Vade Mecum. So discussion with the delegate, discussion with the spiritual assistant when there seems to be some sort of contradiction between the duties of family life and the duties of the apostolate, etc. You know all the things that are in there, yeah? But even the very exercise of the duties in our state in life must be Marianized, okay? We cannot be a lamb in the assembly of God and a lion at home, okay? We cannot be a dove in church and a wolf in the living room. We can't do that. It's not good. It's false. It's hypocritical. It's not pleasing to God. The expression charity begins at home is very, very true. Of course, our truest home is the church. But nevertheless, it remains true that the domestic church has a great deal of significance as well. This is part of God's plan. And we must practice all the charity that we would want to have at the foot of the altar, also in the living room, in the kitchen, or wherever it might be. Okay? Now, finally, very briefly, I want to say that becoming Marianized means having the mind of the Church. It means imitating Our Lady also in this ecclesial dimension, which involves living in accordance with the truth. Okay? So, fighting away from ourselves and from others insofar as we can, every error, heresy, everything that is not true that is taught about the faith or morals or whatever. Okay, we must be orthodox. And we must have that beautiful expression recently included in a communique of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith to the on the occasion of its giving of the doctrinal preamble to the Society of Pius X. Where it made reference to sentire cum ecclesia, feeling with the church, to have this, not just the knowledge of what is right and wrong, but also in our heart a true and proper affection for what is pleasing to the church and a disregard for what is not in union with the sentiment, so to speak, of the church. What is the sentiment of the church? It's the sentiment of the heart of Our Lady. Yeah? How tenderly and with how much reverence did Our Lady love Saint Peter and his ministry of Holy Father? Okay? So we, if we wish to be faithful devotees and consecrated to Our Lady and living out that consecration properly, we must take a leaf out of the book of little souls like Jacinta and Lucia and Francisco, who were constantly praying for the Holy Father, offering their sacrifices for him. And thanks be to God that we have such a wonderful one right now. Yeah? So put aside, once and for all, every private judgment, okay? Be quite certain that the Holy Spirit will not allow the magisterium of the church to default in its God-given task of leading the church. When the magisterium teaches, we may follow with a tranquil conscience. On the other hand, if we choose not to follow, a lack of peace is the immediate and inescapable result of making yourself judge over the magisterium of the church. Okay? So both modernism and traditionalism are to be carefully avoided. Neither is compatible with the sentiments of the heart of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, because neither allow themselves to be led by the magisterium of the Church, but they arrogate gifts which God in his providence has given to a quite specific determined magisterium to themselves. We are not the Holy Father. When the Holy Father teaches constantly the same thing, we must go along with that. If you think that he is not teaching the same thing, then you surrender your judgment to his. You surrender your judgment to his. There is no crisis of conscience that can be resolved in any other way than by conforming our conscience to the guidance of the magisterium. The magisterium has the power to give normative directions in matters of faith and morals. Okay, so the right way to respond to a qualm of conscience about something that the magisterium is teaching that you think contradicts something that was said earlier by a different Holy Father, the right way to respond to that is to accept a priori that what the magisterium is doing is acceptable. Because otherwise, where is the magisterium? And Jesus has promised that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Okay? And besides, when many millions of souls have no problem with the continuity of tradition from Christ to the present day through the Second Vatican Council and every other act of the magisterium, does it not worry you that you are in a little remnant? So, dear brothers and sisters, let us strive always to conform our hearts and minds to the Immaculate Virgin Mary. And in this way, God's will for us will be brought to its beautiful completion. This is a stupendous journey of holiness that we have begun, but only the humble will reach its conclusion. Let us ask Our Lady, therefore, to take us in charge, to eradicate all pride from our heart, to make us docile and little like Jesus born in Bethlehem. And in this way, through fidelity, we will come one day to experience with him the joy of the resurrection. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.